Good morning, Covenant Church family. Welcome to worship this morning. Please take a minute to read the announcements in your bulletin. I just want to highlight a couple of things. When you go down for the luncheon, there is a luncheon afterwards. You are all invited to come and join us. But when you go down, there's a table set up with name tags. Can you please write your name on a name tag? And if you're active in the church, what it is you do, so that Stephanie will be able to read on your name tag what you do. We're so thankful to welcome Stephanie Nelson here this morning as a pastor to preach for us. And there is, in your bulletin, it says there is a congregational meeting next Sunday right after the worship, so make sure you're here for that as well. And my only other thing is, if you are coming to the Progressive Women's Dinner on Thursday, can you please sign up on the sheet down below so we know how many that we need to make food for? And is there anyone else that needs to make an announcement this morning? Okay. Then let's continue on in worship.
Please stand for the introit. Please join me with a call to worship. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy.
I will sing and make music to the Lord.
Hear my voice when I call, Lord.
Be merciful to me and answer me.
My heart says of you, seek his face.
Your face, Lord, I will seek.
Our shield and defender, the ancient of days, from the hill till
Pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow, nice. Our scripture this morning is Isaiah chapter 55. And it can be found on page 598 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. It's called An Invitation to Abundant Life. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return until they are there, until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace, and the mountains and hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day, that we can come together and worship you, and we can praise your name. Thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us individually, and how you have blessed our church. Thank you that we can welcome Pastor Stephanie here today, and bless her as she shares with us from your word. We ask that you will be with those who are not able to be with us here today. Oh Lord, we have so many concerns, and we need you now. Hear our prayers, oh Lord, as we pray both silently and aloud. Lord, you are so good. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray. Help us to seek your presence in our lives always, not only in good times, but in the difficult times as well. Oh, Lord, bless us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. This morning, it is my honor and privilege to introduce Pastor Stephanie to you. Although I could stand here and say so much about her and what makes her special, I was incredibly inspired by what our current and new president of the Covenant Church in Chicago said about her. Pastor Tammy Swanson Draham, our new president, says this about Stephanie. Pastor Stephanie is unequivocal in her heart for God. She is passionate about Christian discipleship and education. She is kind and invitational. She has great organizational skills. She is a great team leader and a great team player. She is sharp, intelligent, and wise. I have no hesitation in recommending Pastor Stephanie to the Covenant Church in Thomaston.
Good morning. Jessica warned me that Tammy had written some words that might make me a little teary, and I wouldn't be a pastor if it weren't for Tammy, so that was very special to hear. So good morning, Thomaston Covenant Church. My name is Stephanie Nelson, and I came from Kansas this weekend to be with you, and I am not wearing red ruby slippers, but there is part of me that's like, wow, I am not in Kansas anymore. Especially after that thunderstorm last night. That was wackadoo. Wow, I have never heard thunder like that. But anyway, I've been so thankful to chat with many of you this weekend, and I hope for the opportunity, for those of you I haven't had the chance to talk with, if you can stay for the meal afterwards, I'd love to chat with you. By God's grace, I am here today to give you a word from Isaiah 55, but before we dive in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to the truth of your word, the beauty of the gospel, and what you'd have us hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 740 BC, I'm not sure there's a more boring way to start a sermon, but bear with me as I give you a little bit of history and background so you can more fully appreciate the words of Isaiah today. At this time, God's people had been living in a long-sustained time of prosperity. The once-powerful Egypt was weak, and they were in this great deal of conflict, and King Uzziah, who was reigning over Judah, had led God's people into this amazing time of military expansion and this stability of wealth when other powers around them did not. And so as his reign came to an end, this new king came to reign in Assyria, which is a neighboring power, and this king took over Babylon and secured the northern border, and then he set his eyes to the east where God's people were. So everything between Assyria and Judah was beginning to crumble. And so with this Assyrian empire threatening them, God's people were in this pivotal place of deciding whether or not God would save them or whether or not they needed to develop their own plan of self-salvation. And so God sent Isaiah to them. And in chapter 1, the Lord announces his primary charge of sin against his people. They'd received much privilege from God, and they ought to be grateful children, but they had despised the Holy One of Israel. That's a phrase you hear a lot. While God's people were diligent to observe the sacrifices of worship, their hearts were far from God. And Isaiah particularly calls out their unwillingness to protect the weakest and most oppressed people around them. So from chapter 1 in Isaiah, verses 17 and 18, learn to do good, seek justice, heal the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. So God's desire to protect his people is very clear. He not only wants them to repent of their personal sins, but also to do good and protect the vulnerable. And as he invites them to repent, he says, come, let's settle this. His call to repentance is not just about an inward posture, but an outward posture. But how does that happen? Well, we can talk about loving God and we can talk about loving others outwardly. He calls us, though, to something more than mere obedience, because when we just keep the law, it can become behavior modification, and this is God's charge against his people at this time. He calls us to something deeper. He calls us to transformation. We're called to transform how we see ourselves in light of all that Jesus has done and is doing. It's all about transforming how we love others. It's all about this inward attitude of the self and also an outward one towards those who were created by God. And so this process, this inward transformation, it's not a sprint, although I wish it could be sometimes. We like the idea of fast growth, quick accomplishments, perhaps even especially when we think about how others see us. We want others to see us as growing well and growing fast, and even how God sees us. After all, we want to please God. We want to look good to others. We want to finish the race well. But God has called us to something deeper. In today's text, Isaiah 55, we can see three things that God has called us to himself, just as he called his people back to him during the time of Isaiah. We see that God invites, we see that God provides, and we see that God works. God invites, God provides, and God works. So if you haven't already, turn with me to Isaiah 55, because today's passage is an invitation. It's an invitation for you to come. So Isaiah 55, it says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come by and eat." God's people had turned from his ways. They had taken advantage of this prosperity that he offered them. And his word to them is scathing, was the word that kept coming to mind. So from even earlier in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice, righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers." And there's a lot of ways that sin affects us. It can deceive us into thinking that all is well. Like God's people in this story, they were living in this success and prosperity, and perhaps they assumed because of this prosperity that they were living faithful and right. God's word does not support the idea that success and financial prosperity is contingent upon our obedience, because Jesus says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And Job says that he gives and he takes away. And so I believe the enemy uses these times of prosperity to lull us into complacency. We can almost become desensitized to our sin to where we don't even notice it, in part because we're prospering. So we can go through the motions of worship, the motions of doing good, and inside our hearts are hard. And it's so easy to forget that we need God when everything is going right. And it's so much easier to come to him with this invitation when we're struggling. And yet God is present both in prosperity and in scarcity. And herein lies the invitation to come to the waters and delight in the richest of fare. Look at verse 2. "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." Our God says that our hunger and thirst is going to be met when we come to him. So there's a story that a pastor once told me about communion, the silence of the congregation as the Lord was partaking in the Lord's Supper, was suddenly broken by this loud exclamation. A 5-year-old girl, she was watching them pass the bread and passing the juice, and she asked her mom if she could take some. And her mom said she wasn't ready to take communion. And the little girl blurted out, "But I'm so hungry!" But don't wait for your stomach to growl or for your mouth to go dry before you come to God. And if your stomach never growls, and your throat never feels dry, then ask God to give you that desire, to give you a hunger and a thirst. So we have all received this invitation in the mail for something that we don't really want to go to. You know, might be a birthday party, might be a graduation, but we want to go because we're good people. We feel like we ought to go. We're nice. We want to make people happy. And sometimes the invitation to come to God can kind of feel the same way. It doesn't always sound super appealing. Well, I went through this 2-year program from 2018 to 2020 called the Soul Care Institute. And it was during one of our classes, we had week-long classes several times throughout the year, we were given this list of spiritual disciplines. Even the word discipline doesn't sound appealing, right? And we were asked, which ones look good, which ones look the most appealing, and which ones seem the least appealing? And then they ascribed it to brownies versus broccoli. And they, assuming you like brownies and you don't like broccoli, but find the ones that sound tasty, that sound like brownies, and try those first. And I love that analogy. It makes it seem so much more appealing, this invitation that you're curious about. But the point is simply to come, to bring your need, to bring your desire for God, so you'll want to eat and drink all that he has to offer. It's not the kind of water or food that promises happiness or promises prosperity, but it does promise him. And that brings us to the second theme in this passage, that God provides. So we've talked about how God invites, and now we're going to talk about how God provides. So after we've been working, especially in this humidity and heat, we sweat. And then we need something to drink. We're tired, our bodies respond to that need. But our hearts are far more complicated when it comes to desire and need. Because of course, God is not giving Isaiah this literal word about coming thirsty or hungry. Remember why Isaiah was sent? That God's people had been behaving unjustly toward the oppressed. They were focused more on the act of worship and not having a heart of worship. And he implores them to not miss the deeper and more satisfying life that he offers them, the promise of something that's better than living just for themselves. He speaks of wine and milk, both items that were very scarce during the time of Isaiah. They were a luxury, and he tells them it will be free. Come and buy this milk without money and without cost. This is not a prison plate full of stale bread and lukewarm water. This is a feast that he offers us, the very best that he has, and without cost. But what's he promising? He's promising himself. Look at verse 3. It says, "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful promise to David." A reminder from 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord promised to make one family, the family of David, the representative of his people forever. And so the covenant written here points to Christ, who's the eternal king in the lineage of David. God promises himself to his people, and here we're promised this gift of Jesus Christ. What greater riches could there possibly be for us? But a professor of mine once said, our hearts are wanters, and our wanters are broken. They simply want the wrong things. And so God is imploring us here to want the right things. And let's be honest, knowing what these right things are can get a little cloudy, especially when it comes to our sin. We might know that it's, oh, we spend time in the Word, we're supposed to spend time in prayer, we're supposed to do good things. But as I mentioned earlier, this can become about behavior modification and not a true transformation of the whole self. God doesn't want our lip service, and he says that in Isaiah, actually chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on mere human rules that have been taught." Because God doesn't just see the things we do. He sees the things that we feel. He sees directly into our hearts, and he knows whether or not we want him, thirst for him, desire him. He knows whether our hearts are broken over our sin. And so true repentance is about a posture of the heart. So look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 55. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." He provides forgiveness and grace. Now, the NIV says freely pardon at the end of that verse. That's a verse 7. But it isn't speaking of cost. This Hebrew word means to add much, to multiply, to increase. He doesn't just provide mercy freely at no cost, but he does it with abundance. And he does it over and over again. Yet God knows our hearts. And looking at verse 3, he's like, why spend money on bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Because he knows our fickle nature, that we're prone to wander, to leave the God we love. Now remember what I said, like how this whole invitation thing, it's not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. Because repentance that leads to true transformation is a slow process. It requires a deep examination of our hearts. Author Diane Landberg says, true repentance is consistent change demonstrated over time and is shown to be real when the cup is bumped up against again and again and something new spills out, indicating a new pattern. God promises that when we turn to him, he provides mercy for us. This faithful love that's mentioned in verse 3 is unchangeable. It is not dependent upon our obedience. Does not change. We're the ones who do. And because we can often struggle to accept that God's love for us is not altered, no matter our sin and our rebellion, it makes sense to me that he says what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Truth that God not only provides forgiveness, but does so abundantly, is a truth that goes against our very nature. Our natural understanding of the world is reciprocity, tit-for-tat payback, a balancing of the scales. The fact that God's ways and his thoughts are not like ours is not intended to keep us farther from God. In fact, it's meant to draw us to him. That invitation to draw near to him like a moth to a flame, like a deer that's desperately thirsty, running towards water. God is there providing and sustaining us. That's his promise. And that leads us to the final invitation that we see here. God works. We see in this in verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields its seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Throughout the Old Testament, we see one of God's big purposes for his people is to reveal himself to those who do not know him. This is about his glory, his power, his strength, his grace, his compassion. They are unmatched by all the other gods that the other nations chose to worship. And God will accomplish his desires, what his desire is, and his word will not return void. He is a God who keeps his promises. And why? For his renown. It says it in verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Now here we go back to Genesis 3. Thorn bushes, briars, they're a result of the fall. God cursed the land when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, prickling plants and shrubs that wreak havoc on the land. Just like sin wreaks havoc in our hearts, this was not what God intended for us. But because of his grace and his mercy, out of the thorn brush will come juniper. Out of briar, myrtle will grow. God's mercy expresses his glory to the world. And in a moment where something beautiful grows out of a mess, when hope rises from despair and we find ourselves running back to Jesus, instead of running away from him, his glory is proclaimed. That is God working. The work that God does in our lives, sometimes it's a sprint, but most of the time, it's the longer, slower pace of a marathon. I've learned to trust the slow and deep work of God in my life. Isaiah 55 reminds us that while turning to God is something that happens in a moment, the work that God does in our lives both before and after that is often slow. And that turning and repenting is continual. I wish it was fast. I wish it was only just every so often. In fact, if I'm being frank, I wish I only had to do it once. It would mean a lot less pain and a lot less consequences for my sin. But time is relative, and it most certainly is to God. How long does it take for plants to grow, for trees to come up out of the ground, for seeds to create yield? It depends. It depends on the environment. It depends on the way that it's meant to grow, but it's never in just a moment. And so it is with us. We all have a different process, but we can trust that God is working, and it looks different in each one of us. But we're quite impatient with everything. We want to reach the end without delay. We want to skip all those intermediate stages. And we're so impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And God is shaping and forming us gradually, and he matures us as he sees fit. The challenge is not to force it, as though we could be today what God will make of us tomorrow. When I was a child, I loved the Chronicles of Narnia books. And there's this moment in the book, The Silver Chair, that came to mind as I studied this chapter. So Eustace Scrub, who's a now reformed character following the events of the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, encounters a new friend named Jill, who had been tormented by bullies. And Eustace tells Jill about Narnia and all the adventures he has. And he has this experience there where that led to the change in his behavior. And Eustace suggests asking for Aslan the lion's help for Jill. As the bullies converge on them, the two burst through this gate that leads to Aslan's country. And they encounter a cliff where Jill shows off by approaching the edge, and Eustace tries to pull her back, and then he falls over the edge. Aslan appears and saves Eustace by blowing him into a magical wind and lands in Narnia. Once again, reminding us that Aslan is the Christ figure in all of these stories. And here's what happens next. Jill came to an open glade and saw the stream bright as glass. But although the sight of the water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward to drink. She stood as still as if she'd been turned to stone, with her mouth wide open. And she had very good reason, for on the side of that beautiful stream lay the lion. "If you are thirsty, you may drink," the lion said. She remembered what Eustace had said about the animals talking in this other world, and she realized it was the lion that was speaking. This voice was not like a man's voice. It was deeper and wilder and stronger, sort of this heavy, golden voice. It did not make her any less frightened than she had been before, but it made her frightened in a different way. "Are you not thirsty?" asked the lion. "I am dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. Would you mind going away if I do?" And the lion answered only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized she might as well have asked a whole mountain to move, aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" asked Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now, without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she asked. "I have swallowed boys and girls, men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. God invites, God provides, God works in complicated and slow ways we cannot understand. God calls each one of us, to himself. And then he sends us out into the world, as C.S. Lewis said in another book, to be his hands and his feet on this earth. The story of our relationship with Jesus does not end once we accept this invitation to come. And the story began long before we decided to come and drink. Jesus himself said he is the bread of life, the ultimate one who satisfies. And Isaiah prophesies about Jesus all throughout the book. And here is one more way he is alluding to what God has for us if we simply come. Trust the slow work of God. It takes a long time to flourish and bud, even longer to grow deep roots. But the result? It's right there at the end of the chapter. You'll go out in joy. You will go forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst in song before you, and all of the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of thorn brush, they will grow juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign that will endure forever. The slow work of God in our whole self, a self that's impatient for results, scared to come forward and to drink, worried what God will do to us if we come, is always going to be for our good, and it's always going to be for God's glory. All of creation cries out, no matter how fast or how slow, that we respond to God in the process, because the joyful truth of God redeeming this world and redeeming us is everlasting. And it's an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this invitation, the invitation to come, the invitation that you provide, the invitation that you work, these beautiful reminders of the slow and fast ways, the unusual ways that you work. Lord, show us how not to be afraid of the way that you work, to not be afraid of the invitation, but to come and drink, to come and be thirsty, to come and be hungry for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We give you thanks for your abundant goodness to us, for your generosity. We give these gifts back to you and ask that you would enable us to use them wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me as we sing hymn 412.
We have a higher than all for the Lord.
So this invitation is not just one to be here. It's not just one to stay with you. It is one to give to the world, because God offers it to each one of us. So my encouragement to you today, my benediction for you to this, on this day, is to go and be the church. Go and share this invitation with those in your life that you love dearly, and go with this blessing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.